Vayikra, Perek Bet, Pasuk Yud Gimel. It says, V'chol korban minchatcha, b'melach timlach, v'lo tashbit melach brit elokecha, me'al minchatecha, al kol korbancha takriv melach. And without understanding anything, you do know that the word melach is used lots of times in that, right, in that sentence. It could have been a very simple law, command. Please put salt on this particular offering. Had that been the entire objective, it could have written this in a very terse way. It could have been written much shorter. And it's clearly that's not the case. How does your blessed English translation translate this? Okay, first, salt your every meal with salt. Again, even there you realize there are too many words, but okay, we will forgive them of that. Then it says the opposite, v'lo tashpit melach, translate.
You shall not discontinue the salt of your God's covenant.
Okay, so over here, brit elokecha, which is actually very, very interesting, but it did introduce something, and that is a covenant, which means aside from the details over here, we find in the middle of this verse what we haven't found so far in Sefer Vayikra, and that is that in putting the salt, somehow there's a covenant. Now, of course, the question then becomes, what is the nature of this covenant? Who's the covenant between? I mean, presumably it's between God and man, but what exactly is the nature and why salt and so on and so forth? And then it says, V'lo tashpit melach brit elokech me'al minchatecha, which means, first it says to do it, and then it says don't not do it. I'm sorry for the double negative. Al kol korbancha tekriv melach. And now just as a generality, on all of your offerings, you shall offer salt. So we realize now that salt is something of significance. The Targum Yonatan interpolates into his verse over here a whole other phrase that is not written in our text, and obviously he does this by way of interpretation, and we'll see in a moment why he does it. If you prefer authenticity, you can read the Targum in its Aramaic form in source 2, or we can read it in its Hebrew form in source number 3, which says, it says, V'chol korban minchatcha b'melach timlach, v'lo tivatel, tashbit tivatel, which is real interesting, with Pesach coming, Right, it says V'yom Rishon Tashbitu Sa'or Mivateichem, and the Targum there writes Tivatlun, right? Unculus there writes that's the source of Bitul Chametz, Bitul Chametz, not from this pasuk, but a similar use of the word Tishbot versus Tivatel. V'lo Tivatel Melach Brit Elokecha Me'al Minchatcha B'Shvil She'esrim Va'arba Matanot Shel Kohuna. That there are 24 presents that the Kohanim receive, nigzeru bivrit melach, that are nigzeru over here would mean it's connected to a covenant of salt, or vorkein, okay, al kol korban chatakriv melach, which according to what the Targum is saying, again, I still have to show you where he got it from, according to the Targum is saying that the covenant over here is not between God and the Jewish people, rather the covenant over here is between God and the Kohanim, that the Kohanim are the ones who are going to receive all kinds of quote-unquote gifts or things which from Korbanot they're permitted to eat that the average Israelite is not able to eat. The source for this is chapter, is that the right source? Chapter 18, yes, chapter 18 in Bamidbar. The first verse of which says, Vayomar Hashem el Aharon, which you right away recognize is not the way that we normally start our verses. God speaks to Aaron, Ata uvanecha uveit avicha itach tis'u et avon hamikdash, v'ata uvanecha itach tis'u et avon kohunatchem. That's a bit of an ominous verse, that there is a downside to being a Kohen. The downside to being Kohen is not just the responsibility, but the downside is that you can mess up. And if you mess up, you're not left with a neutral situation, you're left with a negative situation. And the Kohanim could cause Tum'ah to enter into the Beit HaMikdash, or the Mishkan, as it were. So over here it says, God says to Aaron, you and your children, right, and your father's family, as it were, Itcha tis'u et avon HaMikdash, you are going to burden on your shoulders. You're going to be carrying the sins which are committed within the Mikdash. By the way, you may not like this, but I can assure you that this is the case. If you read through Parshat Acharei Mot, which has all of the avodah for Yom Kippur, the majority of the Yom Kippur service is actually to bring about forgiveness for sins and for tum'ah, which happen in the Mikdash. Not again, pshat in the verses. At the very end it says, Mikol chatoteichem, all your sins, but if you read through the process, you know, even think a little bit about Yom Kippur, first Aaron or the Kohen Gadol brings for himself, for his family, and then for all the Kohanim. Why are they bringing separate offerings for the Kohanim? Why are the Kohanim included in all of Klal Yisrael? Because the Kohanim have different sins, as it were, or different mistakes. What are the mistakes that the Kohanim have? They can mess up, which means within the process of trying to bring the offerings, they have additional mistakes that they can make, and therefore there's additional things they need to do. Within this context, in Perek Yudched Bamidbar, in Pasuk Yutet it says, Kol Trumot Akadashim Asher Yarimu, Bnei Yisrael LaHashem, Natati Lecha Ulevanecha, which means all truma, which is going to be lifted. The word truma actually, you know, does come forward, lift, is going to be given to you, Levanecha Ulevinotecha, your sons and your daughters, here you have the Bat Kohen included, Itach, Lechok Olam forever, Brit Melach Olam. So over here you have the same form which is used, right, the same covenant. Here you have a covenant of salt. Lefnei Hashem, lecha ulezarecha itach. So over here you have another source that has a covenant of salt. So what did the Targum Yonatan do? Now you realize what it did. These are the only two times that this covenant of salt is mentioned in Chumash. Whether there are other times in Tanakh, we will see as we continue. But and from that you understand that there are. But these are the only two times it's mentioned in Chumash. So what did he do? A theory of conservation of salt covenants. So therefore explain one salt covenant based upon the other salt covenant, and therefore then that's the reason why he made this interpolation, and he included within our verse the later verse, which if the Targum Yonatan was actually a commentary, what he would say is, oh, what is this Brit Melach over here? We'll take a look over the other verse. There's another Brit Melach, and rather than saying there's two different ones, he just claims that there's one. Was that clear? Mm-hmm. Okay. What? So-so, why? It was very clear.
I'm not sure what you mean by, he says there's another one.
Right, but that's exactly what he does, is he reads the later one into the text by the earlier one. And the other commentaries that I looked at, and I don't recall looking at everything this week, but the other ones, commentaries I saw, did not do this. Which means if I found the commentary that didn't, I probably would have brought it as well or instead. But he was the only one that I recall off the top of my head. I mean, I could be wrong by this, but he's the only one I recall. Let's look what Rashi does. Rashi does something very different in source 5. Rashi also looks by a different place from the Chumash, but he looks by a different place that salt is actually not mentioned. Brit Melach, Shabrit Kuruta LaMelach. The covenant is with the salt. Not that the covenant is with the Kohen, and not that the covenant is with Bnei Israel. The covenant is with the salt, which is actually quite interesting. Shabrit kruta lemelach misheshet yimei breshet, from the 6 days of creation. Shehuftechu amayim hatachtonim likarev b'mizbeach b'melach v'nusuch amayim b'chag. That there was this assurance that to the lower waters that salt would be brought on the mizbeach, and the water libations, which were done on Sukkot, will be done. And by the way, Rashi over here is a little strange, because where exactly was this covenant made? And again, in my book of Bereshit, I don't recall seeing this. And later on, when the Ramban will quote Rashi, we'll just look very briefly at this. In source number 10, he quotes Rashi, and then in the third line he writes, "Umidrash chachamim hu," and Rashi is quoting a midrash, which again, I hope most of you felt. Although, again, Rashi didn't say it as a midrash, and again, he takes the midrash and he weaves it into the text. Part of the problem over here with this midrash, even though we will find others who quote it, as far as I know, despite others quoting it as well, as far as I know, we don't have this midrash today. Again, if I'm more wrong on this, I'm sure I'll hear it from somebody. But as far as I know that we do not have this midrash, there is a small... There's a small sentence in a midrash that maybe this is what it's referring to, but I'll get to that sentence a little bit later. The Siftei Chachamim, again, a commentary on Rashi, explains Pirush, Ayidei Melach Hamayim Nikravim B'Mizbeach Ki Hamelach Mitoldo Tamayim. I was back in source 6. So the Siftei Chachamim explains Rashi, because Rashi said that there's a covenant with salt going back to the 6 days of creation, which again, we don't even know what Rashi's talking about. Because God made a covenant because he assured to the lower waters that salt will be brought in Nisuch HaMayim. So the Siftei Chachamim points out that what is salt? Salt ki hamelach mitoldot hamayim. Salt comes from water, which means especially if you take salt water and you allow it to evaporate, you will end up with salt. Yes. Nisuch HaMayim, let's leave it on the side. It is what's done. Today we have Zecher to the Nisuch HaMayim, and that is something which they would do during Chol HaMoed. So therefore the Simchat Beit HaShoeva was done with... I don't believe it was with salt water. I don't believe so, but I can't guarantee.
Sea water, when you talk about salt?
Yes.
Again.
What does Rashi say and what do the Siftei Chachamim say? Rashi says that there was a covenant made with salt from the 6 days of creation because the lower waters were assured that salt would be put on the melach, on the Mizbeach, and Nisuch HaMayim. And the water would be poured. So good. As I said, we don't understand anything what Rashi is saying right now. See, Rashi itself, that's not the only thing. We don't understand anything that Rashi is saying. So the Siftei Chachamim points out that the salt and the water are actually connected, that the salt is the water, but a little bit further down within the evolutionary process. The Balei HaTosfot, in source number 7, back in Bereshit Perek Aleph Pasuk Dalet, which means back in the Sheshit Yimei Bereshit, if you want to be more specific, back on the second day. Notices something about the second day, which is noticed by multiple readers and commentaries, rabbinic sources, and that is, Vayihi Erev Vayihi Boker, Yom Sheni, continue in source 7, Lama Lo Nemar Ki Tov B'Sheni. On the second day, the Torah neglects to say, and it was good. It says, and it was good on other days, and it says it was very good on some days. It even says it was good twice on some days, but it doesn't say it was good on the second day. So there must be something about the second day that wasn't so good. Lama lo ne'emar ki tov b'sheni, l'fi she'atid HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'hashchit ha'olam yedei mayim, ki sh'yavo mabul la'olam. Second day has to do with the waters and the separating between the upper waters and the lower waters. He says, you know, water will bring about a catastrophe to the world, and therefore there's something not that good about water. And he quotes someone having said that. We'll skip down to the fourth line, right before it's underlined, Dover Acher, another interpretation. Lefichach lo ne'emar ki tov b'sheni, lefi shehoyeh bo machloket. Because there was an argument on that day. The first argument in the history of the world. She'ka'asher nitchalku amayim hatachtonim min elyonim, when this separation took place between the lower water and the upper water, go'u bivchia, the lower water started to cry. Why? She'yu b'mokom tum'ah. Because the upper water remains in the heavens. The lower water comes down to earth. So the lower water says, hold it a second, I got the raw deal over here. What's going on? Amr l'shem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shitku, stop crying. And I'm going to give you a present. I'm going to give you nisuch hamayim. That the waters, the lower waters, will be poured on the mizbeach. But they weren't consoled. It only takes place one time a year. And then God made a covenant. That the various offerings will have salt placed on them. Shenemar, al kol korbancha takriv melach. On all of your offerings you will put salt. V'lo tashbit melach. And this will not stop. V'kevachoya bo machloket lo nemar bo kitov. And since it said there was a machloket on that day, there was a fight, there was upset on that day, that's the reason why it doesn't say kitov. See, what you see over here, what Tosfot did is he took the same teaching that Rashi was referring to. And again, apparently, there is a midrash that says this. And he took this reading and he read it right into the verses in the beginning of Bereshit. So based on this, now we can understand what Rashi was referring to. And again, apparently, the Balei HaTosfot and Rashi come from more or less the same school, and therefore this would be of no surprise to us that the followers of Tosfot have the same tradition that Rashi has, and therefore they find it appropriate to read into the text. And again, they're solving a problem in the text. What's the problem in the text? That the second day doesn't say Kitov. Now, the one question that we still have is, what's the connection between salt and between water? And that, we're now helped back by that Siftei Chachamim. The Siftei Chachamim saying to know that salt is water, but a little bit down the food chain. Right? The salt is something that was once water. Okay. We'll come back to this. There is certainly a balance. We will come back to this balance and other balances as we continue. The Ibn Ezra has a completely read on this. And he says, Brit Elokecha, a covenant with God, Hichnistcha Bivrit, right, the entering into the covenant, the Hishbiaticha, and therefore and there's a vow being made, Shelo Takriv Tafel, that the offerings will not be brought to Tafel. What does Tafel mean? Bland, right? Bland. V'lo yochal ki hu derech bizayon, because it is not nice to serve food which is not properly spiced, and food which is bland is not nice. Apparently, the Ibn Ezra, again, I'm guessing over here, is referring to a verse in Eov. Which again, once again, the Rishonim all assume, make this terrible assumption, and that is that we know Tanakh. I mean, we know there's a book called Tanakh, but that's generally where it stops. And there's a verse in Eov, in source number 9, top of page 2, that says, Haye ochel tafel mibli melach? Right? Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt? Which means that you need to put salt on things. Which means you, any of your doctors who tell you, you that you have to cut down on your salt, tell them that you're very concerned, because it's derech biza. So, or medication. Okay. Right. So let's take a look at the Ramban. The Ramban does not like the Ibn Ezra. Rashi he was okay with, but does not like the Ibn Ezra. But let's read. Source number 10, the Ramban says, V'lo tashbit melach brit elokecha, shabrit kutel lemelach mishesh imei breshit, shuftachu amayim atachtonim likorev b'mizbeach, v'melach minisuch amayim b'chag loshon rashi, u'midrash hachamim hu. Okay, so that's what we saw already. Rabbi Avraham amar al derech hapshat, Rabbi Avraham, of course, is the Ibn Ezra, he said, in a straightforward understanding of the text, Hichnistcha bivrit v'shbiyatcha shalo tekriv tafel v'lo yachal ki hu derech bizayon uvorshu hu brit b'korbanot, because there's a covenant korbanot, yaseh katuv zot habrit av l'kol habritot. This then becomes an archetype of all covenants. V'yom b'matnot kuhuna, we find a similar thing by matnot kuhuna. So again, he's not telling us to interpret one or the other. He's actually saying that we're going to find other covenants like this. But then he continues, Uva Malchut David, if you look in Divrei Hayamim, Bet Yud Gimel Hay, where it also refers to Brit Melach, ki hu kayam ki Brit HaMelech b'Korbanot. Because that's something which remains like the Brit Melech by Korbanot, which I will explain as we move on. Aval Rabbi Avram Piresham, Brit Kruta, Migzeret Eretz Melacha, Umakom HaMelech Tichrot, Ve'ein Tamlid Verav, Mnesha Amar Bekan Brit Elokecha, V'lo Amar Brit Hashem, Kiloshon HaParsha, U'Kederach Kol HaKorbanot. Now this is a very interesting objection that the Ramban has. He says that the Ibn Ezra is missing something. He's missing a major piece of interpretation. And for that matter, no offense, but even your English rendition of the verse was missing something. Because the Ramban points out something which to you will seem completely unextraordinary. And that is, if we look back at the verse, when it speaks about the Brit, it says, Melach Brit Elokecha. And if you go through entire Sefer Vayikra, and every reference to every Korban, the name Elohim is never used. The only name which is used throughout Sefer Vayikra is Yud He Vav He. Even by Noach, when Noach is told to bring the animals two by two, it's Elohim tells him. But when Noach is told to bring the animals, the seven clean animals, which will be used for the korbanot, afterwards, even there, the name Yud Heh Vav Heh is used. The Gemara points this out. Ben Azai teaches this in the Gemara. He says, notice that the name Elohim denotes Midat Hadin, God's judgment. The name Yud Heh Vav Heh denotes God's Rachamim. A korban is not bribery to a judge who is going to sentence us. If it were bribery, then we would be bribing the judge. Then the name Elohim would be used throughout Sefer Vayikra. Being that it doesn't refer to a judge, rather it is a korban, which means to get close, and we're getting close to God's aspect of rachamim, God's aspect of kindness. Therefore, the name Yud Heh Vav Heh is always used in Sefer Vayikra. The Ramban is noting that in this particular instance, we have a covenant of salt with Elohecha, and that, as far as the Ramban is concerned, if you don't get that, then you don't get the verse. You don't understand what's going on. And you just gloss over, as far as he's concerned, what the major point is. What really bothers him about the Ibn Ezra is he makes it sound like not only are you bribing God with the salt, but you're making the food more tasty for God. I mean, some of these korbanot are not going to be eaten at all. Korban ola, completely burnt, so why am I putting salt on it? So that when God is going to eat it, it's going to taste better. And that's what bothers him about it. Because what did he say? What did the Ibn Ezra actually say? Think about the words that he says. Is that when you're going to cook this, you're going to put salt on it so that it should have taste. It's not right to give a korban which isn't taste. Can you imagine an idolater sitting around? Can you imagine idolaters sitting around discussing on what kind of food they're going to bring to their god because they want it to be tasty for their god? I mean, there's something which could be quite disturbing in what the Ibn Ezra says. So the Ramban does not like this at all. And rather, he says, Ve'ein ta'am l'dvarav. I was wondering if that was a play on words. I did go and check every time the Ramban used the word ta'am. And he uses it in this kind of context around another 15 times. So, and the other times the word isn't play on words. So it's possible it wasn't, but I don't know. You all laughed when I read it, so that was my sense as well. Right? Ve'ein ta'am l'dvarav. Rather, the Ramban says, Shehamelach Mayim. So now we're back to our point about salt and water being connected. Uvikoach Hashemesh, Hababahim, Yasemelach. And the sun turns water into salt. V'hamayim b'toldotam, the water, yirvu ha'aretz, the water by itself will irrigate, the alidu, the itzmichu, and cause plantation to grow. The acharei hayotam melach, but once it turns into salt, yachritu kol makom v'yisrafu, which means, just thinking in basic terms in terms of elements, the difference between water versus salt is really a marked difference, is that with water, you cause things to grow, but with salt, you cause things to not grow, at least in terms of planting. Lo tizra v'lo tatzmiach, it's not going to plant, you can't plant and it's not going to grow. V'nei abrit klula mikol hamidot, that it's really going to be, I don't know what the word klula means in this context, but it is going to be worse than all the other midot. V'hamayim v'esh ba'imba. I'll explain in a second. V'edeha ta'ata uva'ah ha'memshala rishana mimlechat Hashem ki melech she'yitein tam b'kol ha'machalim v'tikayem v'tachrit b'malchuta b'mlichuta. V'nei ha'melech kibrit u'lachein mar katuv ha'lo lachem ledat ki Hashem l'kei Yisrael natan mimalchut l'David al Yisrael la'olam lo levanav brit melech olam ki hu gam ken midato shel David. What the Ramban understands over here is that there is really a combination over here of the midot hadin and midot rachamim, which is taking place. And therefore, having, again, even though it doesn't refer to the nisuch hamayim, but if I go back and think about Rashi, the nisuch hamayim and the salt, it's really two sides of the same coin, but it is midot hadin and midot rachamim, and part of the covenant over here would seem to be a covenant with the Midat Hadin as well. And why would I say it's Midat Hadin? Because which name of God was used over here? Elohim. So over here he's saying is that somehow the salt introduces a covenant with Midat Hadin as well. Rather than breaking our heads and trying to understand the Ramban, in a couple of sources from now we will get to Rabbeinu Bachaye. And we'll see what Rabbeinu Bachaye does. Because he more often than not explains the Ramban. And
does the Ramban usually disagree with his
answer? Oh yeah. He disagrees with everybody. Ramban is equal opportunity. He'll quote Rashi and disagree with Rashi, he'll quote Ibn Ezra and disagree with Ibn Ezra. He'll quote a Gemara and disagree with the Gemara. And just 1 second. He'll disagree with the Gemara in the sense by saying, no, the Gemara is nice and true and whatever, but it's just not pshat. Which means both the Ibn Ezra and the Ramban, this is very important, both the Ibn Ezra and the Ramban believe that there is a value in understanding the text as pshat in a independent way. This is more true of the Ibn Ezra. Which means the Ibn Ezra will tell you, and you just have to read his introduction. I know people don't read these things, but if you read the Ibn Ezra's introduction, you'll see he knows about Chazal, he likes Chazal, he appreciates Chazal, but he thinks that occasionally Chazal are telling you other levels of understanding, including halacha. But he is saying there is an independent ethic which is known as Pshutil Shel Mikra, as the Gemara tells us, Ein Mikra Yotzei Midei Pshuto, and his job is to tell you Pshat, even if it's against Chazal, against halacha. That's what Ibn Ezra will do. So in this particular sense, He tries to. That's what he tells you. He tries to stick to pshat. The Ramban will do the same, but the Ramban has another agenda as well, and that is the Ramban also wants to reveal to us sometimes the secret levels of what's going on, which is not pshat, which means the Ramban is also interested in sod. He's interested in more mystical understandings. And by the way, the Rabbeinu Bachaye is as well, and you'll see in a moment with Rabbeinu Bachaye how clear his delineation is. And he does this often. Again, it's an interesting interpretation. Let's just take a look at the Bechor Shor, because he says something which was really in the Ramban and may have been in Rashi and may have been in everybody till now, but nobody said it clearly. And I thought one of you would say it, but nobody said it. So let's at least look at the Bechor Shor so he can say it so we can be happy. Melach brit elokecha, melach devar hamitkayim. Salt is something which preserves. I mean, we forget sometimes because we live in a world with refrigeration, right? With Pesach coming, that's your big problem: is you have to empty the fridge and defrost the freezer and find things that you have no idea how they got there. Yeah. You don't know what they are till they're defrosted, right? So, and sometimes even after they're defrosted. And then you ask yourself sometimes, why did I ever freeze this in the first place? I froze it because no one wanted to eat it in the first place. I thought I may be desperate. Anyway. In the olden days, they did not have refrigeration. Okay, I don't know if you know this, or maybe some of you are old enough that you remember, right? Any of you remember? No, I insulted everybody now. You remember the ice boxes or no?
Yeah.
Oh, so there we go. Okay. Remember hearing about it. Okay. See now we right. See now we separated. Rises to the top. See. Yeah. So now we separated the women from the girls in the room over here. For the first time. with the ice box. So one second. We'll see somebody make reference to this in a moment. So what's in the olden days, if you killed your cow and you wanted to eat from it for more than just the next day or two or three, then you would salt it. And not only would you salt it, you would salt it significantly. I mean, if you wanted fish to last, you're going to salt that. So therefore, this was a major use to preserve things. But by the way,
they salt salad,
right? Right.
That's why Yamamelech was so important in the old days.
Correct. Salt is incredibly important as something which preserves. And that's, and again, maybe that was obvious to all of you as we were reading, but nobody had said it yet, but the Baruch Hashem says it clearly. Melech devar hamit kayem. But by the way, would that therefore make a real good reason to use this as a metaphor? Right now I'm using the word metaphor, in terms of a covenant? Mm-hmm. Right? If I want to speak of a covenant which is going to last a long time, so within the mindset, right, within the mindset of where they live. Again, this is, if I would say, okay, I'm going to make a covenant, we're going to deep freeze it, so then maybe you would understand it. But over here, it's talking about making a covenant with salt, and salt is something which causes something to last. So again, it becomes incredibly obvious, but again, some of us are culturally challenged because we're too young. Okay? Just think about it. When was the last time someone accused you of being too young? I said you can read it into the Ramban. I said you can read it into the Ramban. It's not there clearly as I would have liked, but the Bechor Shor says it clearly, and they blew it because he should have said the Bechor Shor. Melech Dover mitkayem l'fichach tziva Kadosh Baruch Hu l'akrivu b'menachotu v'korbanot l'harot, to show, which means again he's looking at the korban also as metaphor. It's in order to deliver a symbolic message, l'harot, to show. Shekorbanot brit kayam la'olam l'kapara, that the salt is telling you that the korbanot are going to last forever to bring about forgiveness. V'kvar pishuken hakol yodin kikodesh baruch hu einu tzarich lo l'reach v'lo l'shum hakrava, because everybody knows that God does not really need, he doesn't need the smell, the reach nichoach, and God doesn't need the offering. God is not hungry. God is not deprived in any way. The only reason we've been korbanot is in order to bring merit to Israel. When a person sins and brings an offering, and by the way, in all interpretations of offerings, it's always easier to go to the sin offering. It's always easier. There are other offerings, because it's easier to explain. The other offerings, like an olah, is a little bit more difficult to explain. Mitchaper lo, he gets forgiven. V'yodea shehu naki, and he knows he is clean. V'nizhar yoter milelachlech atzmo b'chet. And if a person knows he's been forgiven, then he's more careful not to stain himself with sin. Ka'adam sheyesh lo b'gadim nekiyim, v'nizhar minatit. Because as a person, when they have clean clothing on, they try to keep away from things which can soil it. If you're already dirty, then it doesn't make a difference. This is a fascinating read on why we bring korbanot. We bring the korbanot for our sakes. Why for our sakes? So that we can know that we were forgiven. Why is it significant to know that we were forgiven? Because knowing that we were forgiven gives us hope and gives us motivation not to sin again. If we didn't know that we were forgiven, then we're already dirty. What difference does it make? And, you know, if your clothing's already dirty, what difference does it make to have another sin? He goes, V'cheinom rabotenu, kevan shavar adam aveira, v'shanaba, once, and therefore the rabbis say, once a person sinned, and then he repeated it, v'nichlach leich, and soils himself, na'asit lo keheter, becomes, in his mind, like something which is allowed, kevan shenitlach leich, nitlach leich, because once you're dirty, you're dirty. So over here he's saying is that the salt is a symbol for the fact that you have been forgiven, and that the forgiveness is permanent. That you have gotten, you have taken your soul to a permanent dry cleaner, and those sins which have been forgiven are completely forgiven forever, and that's why the salt is introduced into the korban. So the Bechor Asher not only brings in the salt as something which brings about preservation, he actually reads into it a real interesting theological gain, and not just theological, a practical gain, which can come from this type of understanding. Okay? So without further ado, now let's look at the Rabbeinu Bachaye, who will actually give us a review of everything we've seen so far, and then some. B'melech timlach. Hayama speak shiyomar, v'chol korban minchatcha timlach, titein melech o timlach. It would have been enough, and this was our first observation in the beginning, he's absolutely correct, it would have been enough to say, put salt on. Why add on the whole issue of the brit, of the covenant? Why say don't stop? You'd said in the positive way, it said in the negative way. Don't stop. He says, so he starts giving reason why this particular type of salt. Look, skip to where it's underlined. And when we salt today the meat, he says it is some kind of a symbolic continuation of the salt going on the korban, which, by the way, is also fascinating because I could have said that the purpose of putting salt on the meat today is to take out the blood. That's the whole reason, is to take out the blood. We're going to see, he's going to come back to the blood still as we continue, but he's saying is that it doesn't necessarily need this type of salt or that type of salt, but medium salt, not gasami dai. Valderech hapshat. Now, you notice that was bolded because he's going to tell you what he thinks is the simple reason, as I told you. The commentaries insist, again, not all, but many insist, no deeper meanings of text, but also no the simple meaning of the text. Pshat, by the way, does not mean, according to almost any commentary, pshat does not mean literal interpretation. What pshat means is straightforward interpretation. There's a difference between a literal interpretation versus a straightforward interpretation. Sometimes literal is not straightforward. Straightforward means what does this mean on its base level? Well, derech pshat tam hamelach bikorbanot lefishaloya derech kavod bikorban Hashem sheye tafel mibli melach v'lamda Torah derech eretz demalchuta derekia kein malchuta daara. That the heavenly king is like an earthly king. That he's telling you is that it's not, again, we serve God the way that we would want to be served. And the way that we would serve our guests or our kings is to appropriately spice the food. So over here as well, the korban should be done that way. Meaning not because God, Right, exactly. He just now completely embraced the Ibn Ezra as pshat, and he said, but again, it's not for God's purpose, it's for our purpose, in order, again, that all korbanot are really for us, and therefore we can extrapolate how we should be treating our guests or those who we want to honor in terms of how we're told to be in the korban. He then goes into the Rambam, who we have not seen till this point, and it's a Rambam in the Moreh Nevuchim, in the Guide for the Perplexed. V'data Rabbeinu Moshe b'tam ha-melach, ki minhagei ovdei akum laharchik ha-melach min ha-korbanot, umuasim bo, v'lo yakrivu klal b'nei sh'melach bolei ha-adam, v'archikuhu, kidei sh'lo ye'afilu tipa min ha-adam le'ibud, kol kach yunimshachim achar ma'adim u'kochotav. The Rambam gives an explanation, as he often does in the Guide for Perplexed. By the way, he does not do this in the Mishnah Torah. In the Mishnah Torah, he tells us that in the very end of Hilchot Mi'ilah, Perek Tet, Halacha Tet, He tells us that all korbanot and all aspects of korbanot are a chok, and we don't understand any of it. Mm-hmm. Nothing. On the other hand, when he writes in the Moreh Nevuchim, which I believe in his own mind was a subjective understanding and not necessarily objective truth, there he gives an explanation in terms of comparative religion, and he says that the pagans would, and again, I don't know, I did not research pagan law over here, but that the pagan law would be that you would not let salt come any place near the offering. Why? Because salt will cause the blood to come out, and they don't want to lose a drop of blood, that as far as they're concerned, the blood is an important thing. And he gave, and he actually mentioned why. Did anybody catch that? Because of Mars. That they were worshipping Mars, they knew was a red planet, which is why they call it Ma'adim, right, from red. Right? So that they were worshipping Mars, and therefore, and the powers of Mars, as it were, and that's the reason why they don't want to lose any blood. And therefore, we do put blood there. Yes. Therefore, we do put salt there, because we're not concerned about the blood. And even Christianity, in certain aspects, has this whole thing about the blood in a more of a symbolic way. But as I have no interest at this point in discussing comparative religion either. But al-dat ha-midrash, and based upon the midrash, and now he quotes this midrash that we've only had various hints at till now. Before I read it, I want you to look at source 13. The source 13 is what the midrash says, what I found. Again, there could be a midrash that eluded me. But midrash says, Amar Rav Brachia, lo pirshu amayim atachnonim en elyonim el bivchia. That how did they separate? They separated by crying. That's all that I found in the midrash. They cried. And this other part of the midrash that we saw quoted in the Balei Tosfot was an expansion on this and why it was crying. It was crying because it had to come to earth after being in heaven. And then how was it placated? It was placated with salt and with the water libations. Okay, so now, that's very interesting in terms of the tears. Correct. Valderech HaMidrash, we're back in the Rabbeinu Mechaye. Yesh bo bir l'derech HaKabbalah, Brit kruta lemelach, misheshet yimei abreshit, shehuftechu mayim techonim likrev melach, v'nisuch mayim b'chag, v'chein umar b'midrash, mayim techonim nekru mayim bochim. V'lama nekru mayim bochim? Ki b'shash shechalak ha-Kadosh Baruch Hu, t'mayim natan eilu lemala ve'eilu lemata, itchilu mayim ha-techonim bochim. V'zeo shekatuv, b'bchi narot chavash. Amar b'abba, b'bchi nitparshu, hamayim tachonim elyonim, they separated by crying. Amru oy lanu, woe to us, shelo zachinu lalot lamala, that we're not going to be able to go up into heaven. Liot kruvim liot sreinu, close to our Creator. Uma asu, and what do they do? Heizu pneim. They had this arrogance. Vakuta mot vakshu lalot. They tried to go up anyway. Ad shagor bahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God got mad at them. Shenamar hanotein biyam derech hamayim va'azim, that's the azut. That's the arrogance, nitiva. Go'er b'yam v'yavashohu, amar lam HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ho'u l'chudi asitem, I know that you did this for my honor, kol kach ein lahem reshut l'mayim ha'elyonim, lomar shira, ad shitlu reshut mikem. And therefore the upper waters have no permission to say any kind of praise to God until the lower waters give them permission. Shenemar, as it says, and now maybe you'll keep this in mind as you read this tomorrow night, Mikolot mayim rabim adirim mashbriyam o mahim omrim adir b'morom Hashem. Meaning up the water which is up above. V'lo ol elisha atidin atem likarev agabe mizbeach b'melach b'nisuch hamayim. That you will one day be used for service. A couple lines down, he writes, V'al derech ha-kabbalah. So far, what did the Rabbeinu Chaya give you? He gave you pshat, and then he gave you midrash, drash, and now he gives you what we would call sod. V'al derech ha-kabbalah, yesh b'melach shnei kochot mishtanim zehefech zeh. And it's over here that I believe he is explaining the Ramban that we glossed over before, is that it has two opposite powers. V'him ha-mayim v'ha-ish. It is the power of water and the power of fire, which again are the most basic forces, certainly for ancient man, but modern man as well. Uvakoach hamimut ha-ish, hamivishu v'magdilu chozer l'melach. That when you heat up water, then it turns back into salt. V'mkein yesh be'etzem ha'melach koach ha'mayim v'esh. Therefore, the salt actually has within it the power of both water and fire, because it burns. It's called fire. Shehim kineged, right? You take water, you add fire, you get salt. Right? Again, you take water, you add fire, you get salt. So, what is salt? Therefore, this is like Einstein, right? Mm-hmm. So, what? Presumably, they're talking about seawater. I would think so as well. So he says that therefore salt, right, theory of conservation of matter, which is really what he's saying over here, that salt, therefore, is really, at its source, a combination of water and fire. Which, by the way, water and fire are midat hadin and midat rachamim. So therefore, salt, water and fire, would be midat harachamim and midat hadin, I'll say it in the proper way. Right? Water, which would cause nourishment, things to grow, and fire would cause things to burn. So one represents kindness, one represents judgment. So therefore, melach would actually be seen, as far as Rabbeinu Bechai is telling us over here, as the combination between the two. Yeah, I had a bunch of sources that speak about the, and I cut them all out because I didn't want to talk about them. Excuse me? So he writes then, he continues, uvakoach, one second, v'imkin yesh be'etzem ha'melach koach ha'mayim v'ha'esh, shehim kineged shnei amidot, shebehem kiyum olam, v'him midat rachamim, u'midat hadin. So again, he says it here really black and white. U'mitam ze amar v'lo tashbit melach brit elokecha, kara brit elokecha melach, l'fi shebo yitkayem v'yichrot olam. Because this is really what keeps the world around. Kamosha Amru, and he takes us back to another medrash, which I think we're familiar with, all the way back to creation. Ra'asha Einu Yacholit Kayem Bidin. Right in the beginning, it says Bereshit Bara Elokim, which is Midat Adin. But Rashi quotes us on the very first verse of the Torah. But God saw that the world could not last by only Din, so therefore He fused together Rachamim. That's why it says Biyom Bara Hashem Elokim Eretz Rishamayim. Shitef imo midat rachamim, God fuses together rachamim, v'chein ha-melech mikayem u'machrit, ki hu mikayem u'ma'amid ha-basar zman miruba. He says that therefore it is appropriate for a covenant, and again this we have seen already, because it preserves. V'notein tam mikol ma'achalim, not only does it preserve, it also gives taste. V'hu machrit gamkein. But it also, and this is a play on the word machrit, it also cuts off. You know, you have the word koret brit, but within koret is also the word karet, which means to cut off. And salt can also cut off. And by the way, I'm very surprised none of you brought up stone and brought up Lot's wife and so on and so forth, because that would have been, because that would have been the natural place. I'll just mention one thing about that, and that is in a source number 20, that she turns into salt. Here you have a perfect example of salt being destructive and salt destroying, right? Based on source 20, based on source 19, Vatabeti Shtome Acharav, she looked back, which is very interesting just in terms of what we saw, the explanation given that it gives us, salt gives us hope to go forward, right? And instead of looking back, instead of focusing on sin, to look forward, but she looks back and she turns into salt, right? V'tibet ishto me'acharav v'tihi nitziv melach, the Emech Kamelech, which is a Kabbalistic book and brings teachings of the Arizal, over here is quoting things from the Arizal, but he is speaking over here, source 20, is speaking about reincarnation, and he is putting forth a concept that not only can you be reincarnated into another person, but you can even be reincarnated into an inanimate object. And you would say, how can a person even suggest such a thing? So where does he get it from? V'im tish'al, where it's underlined, al gilgul hadomeim minayin, how do you know somebody could be reincarnated into something which is inanimate? save lamad mi ishto shalot. That she got turned into salt, which was something which is inanimate. So over here you've gone even further than maybe you wanted to go in terms of saying how salt can also have this negative connotation of cutting off and being associated with death. I mean, even though by the Dead Sea, not much grows. I try to convince my kids when we were there last 2 years, I try to convince them that herring grows there. But not herring. Not herring. What do you mean by we? He did. Apparently he did, and not only that, he believes it can even be reincarnated to domain. Let's look at one last source for today. It's a Kabbalistic book. I believe it's anonymous. I don't believe there's a name, but he's quoting from the Arizal. This is from the Sefer Gilgulim. He's quoting from the book of we have a book of reincarnations. You don't have that at home? There's a book of reincarnation written by students of the Arizal with a commentary of B'nai Aharon from Aharon Agassi. Very surprised none of you have it. Anyway. 20. Source 16, the Meshiloach, somehow connects salt to, you can look at it later for me. Somehow the Meshiloach connects salt with people who travel on the sea. But leave that. Let's look at 17, because the Netziv turns this into more theology than I think, or I don't want to say more than anybody else, but he sees this almost exclusively in a theological way. Well, at least we'll start it, we'll see how far we get before we have to stop. Where it's underlined. Melach ba gamkin lahamtik hama'achal. It also comes to sweeten. Now, this is both true in terms of literally salt sometimes can make certain foods sweeter, but again, it comes to this idea of the preservation, meaning it's a positive force on the food. V'imkein lo yira'ui l'hitkarev l'fnei Hashem. Therefore, it's really not appropriate that this should be served, brought in front of God. U'bi'a katuv d'mikol makom melach timlach kiba b'zeh laharot brit elokecha al hashkacha pratit l'fi ma'asei b'nei Adam. What it comes to teach us is about how God deals with man. And what's interesting about this comment of the Netziv, he's about to enter into one of the most difficult topics in Jewish philosophy, and that is the issue of theodicy, of why bad things happen, why bad things happen to good people, why bad things happen at all. And somehow he brings it right into this verse. Dehamelach b'fnei atzmo ra la'achila u'mekukal ma'od v'gam saref kama devarim u'ma'avdam. That salt by itself is basically something which is destructive. Right? And nonetheless, there's a positive side to it. How so? That you take salt, which is destructive, it burns and it hurts and put it in your eye and it's not pleasant, right? But nonetheless, it is mikayem. It causes things to exist. Now, this he sees as an important metaphor. And this is true in all things in nature. Shebarach Kodesh Baruch Hu, sheyisod ha'or hu hachoshech. The basis of light is darkness. The yisod kol tov hu hara, and the basis of all good is bad. Umeofel mechoshech meir inei adam, and it's only because there's darkness that we have light. So essentially, what he's telling us over here is that the salt, which is destructive, keeps us around, or keeps food around, and ultimately keeps us around. Which is really trying to tell us how we're supposed to perceive negative things in this world and to realize that without darkness, there wouldn't be light. And he said it there very, very clearly. If there were only good and not bad, again, further words underlined, God would not be able to micromanage, as it were, if everything were only good. Because if everything's only good, then person never gets rewarded or punished for anything to do because there's only good. So therefore, the ability of there being good and bad creates the opportunity for God to have what we call hashkacha, for God to be micromanaged, involved in our lives. So therefore, an endless life of good, according to him, is a life which wouldn't be good. Because the endless life... Right. No, I'm saying it's very interesting what he's doing. But what do you... Excuse me? Right. And a little chance to be right. And this is direction, that he goes in this whole commentary over here, and essentially that he tells us that salt, which is destructive, gives life, and therefore darkness gives light, and therefore things in this world that we see, that as they take place, and the things which are sometimes very, very painful, maybe this is important, this message specifically this week, that he tells us that it's only through the negative that we're able to have an experience of positive, because otherwise God would be disassociated with this world, because it's just an endless amount of good. And don't tell me that God should have gradations of good, because even gradations of good would be perceived and experienced as bad, right? If all that was in life was ice cream, but you like chocolate and sometimes you get vanilla, you'd be completely bummed because you got vanilla. Which means what he's telling you is that this salt becomes this metaphor of a destructive force, which ironically actually makes our lives meaningful and keeps us alive, and therefore becomes a metaphor for God's involvement in this earth. So again, it's fascinating how, again, this little verse over here, which I'm sure you would have skipped over completely, or just even for that matter, the use of salt, how the various commentaries really, you know, went in generally they went in different directions, even though we saw approach with which a number of them made. An assumption in terms of salt, you have this fight that took place in the 6 days of creation, but you have that eventually that salt is something which combines midat hadin and midat rachamim together in terms, and what's interesting is the extent of looking at nature and how and what it's expressing. Those of us today who don't understand what salt is because of our modes of refrigeration and so on completely would have missed over, you know, what the symbol is and how this was understood through the Middle Ages, and that's something that we shouldn't forget. So therefore, value our older people here that still remember ice boxes. Have a good Shabbos. Have a Chag Kasher v'Sameach. Have a Chag Sameach v'Kasher. You can put salt on your matzah.